Evening. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you, Brother Josh Piper, for leading songs and for choosing those songs. They were very good songs. I appreciated them. Thank you for Brother Joe Enix, for singing the special. I appreciate that special. It was a very great blessing to hear that song. Great to hear the grace of our Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. I also want to thank Pastor for allowing me to preach tonight, for giving me the title for tonight and for the subject, I should say, and for challenging me. I know this is definitely out of my comfort style of preaching. You kind of get into a little style of preaching on your own, and you kind of you're used to it, and then pastor throws a curveball in there and challenges you for something different. And so I'm thankful for that challenge, but I'm most importantly thankful for the time of being able to study and prepare for this. It's a great time to be able to just study God's word and just see how important it is for us to understand and to know. And so I hope that this message will, though it may not seem like it's going to apply to many of us, I think we can all get something out of it. It is God's word, however. So I would ask that you just listen and respond as the Lord would have you to tonight. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says this: "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." I'm going to talk about this tonight. I know that's kind of out of context at the moment, but we're going to come back to this passage through this message. We're going to speak more in depth of this passage and what it means. And so tonight I want to talk about this: the error of baptism in or by the Holy Spirit. But before we begin, I'd ask Brother Tony Piper, would you please pray for us tonight? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. So I think we could all say, we all should understand by now, if you've lived any time at all on this earth and in this modern day and age, is that in the day of modern Christianity, the days that we live in today, there are many doctrines that are either taught falsely or not taught. There are many things that are messed up. I think a lot of that has to do with the perversion of the scriptures, all the different versions that men have tried to create out of God's word, I think, or to manipulate away from God's word. You know, if you think about it, if it is so easy for man to just change God's word to whatever he thinks it should say, or he thinks it should sound, or however he thinks it should mean, don't you think that all the doctrines from God's word would also be so easily changed and corrupted and perverted nowadays? It's this mindset that God's word is not absolute. It's not an absolute truth. It's not to be taken literally. It's not to be interpreted literally. It is to be changed however we think it should sound or however we think it should mean. And you know that it should bug anyone to see just how flippantly we use the word of God or trying to manipulate the word of God to do what we want it to say or however we want it to sound versus how God meant it to sound versus how God preserved it for us. And so, you know, it shouldn't surprise any of us that there are many false doctrines, many errors in the doctrines of the scriptures. And definitely we could all say that, especially in this day and age, if you've seen anything about modern Christianity today, the doctrine surrounding the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity or of the ministries of the Holy Spirit are filled with error today. They are filled with error. There's actually little to be taught that is correct when it comes to the Holy Spirit in modern Christianity. And I can speak on that in experience by being brought up in a contemporary Christian setting and in a more modern Christianity, you should say, in many modern Christian churches. And so I can tell you this, that whatever I was taught of the Holy Spirit before coming here was pretty much all of it was false. And there's a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of more so just assuming of the Holy Spirit than there is even of teaching. And so, as I've said, some of that error comes from the perversion of the Scriptures. But most of the time, this error comes from either simply disregarding or misinterpreting the Word of God. And so, one of these doctrinal errors is the belief of baptism in or by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to not reteach or re-preach all the things that Brother Robert preached about the Holy Spirit last time. I'm going to hope that you all remembered exactly what he preached, so that for the most part, I won't have to do too much review, because I'm already going to be struggling to get all of this in the time frame. So I'm going to need you guys to listen up, listen fast. Tonight, I want to reveal the error of this doctrine of baptism in this or by the Spirit. I'm going to shorten that just by saying Holy Spirit baptism or Spirit baptism throughout this message, just so I don't keep messing that up. But I want to reveal the error of this doctrine by first explaining what the doctrine teaches, and then I want to also explain the dangers of the false doctrine. And then lastly, I want to look at the truth of the Word of God about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because I think that just as important it is for us to understand the errors and the false things and the dangers of false teaching, we need to understand, most importantly, the truth of the Word of God. And so that's what I kind of want to focus in on tonight. And what I hope is that we will all understand just how important, by the end of this message, I hope that we will all understand just how important it is to know what the Word of God says, so that we can understand what is truth and what is error. And so we're going to look at that tonight. So first of all, take a look with me at this. What is this so-called Spirit baptism? What is this so-called Spirit baptism? You can look that up on Google and you'll get all sorts of different answers. But they all actually, for the most part, will not conflict with one another, I should say. They are all typically labeled something along the lines of this. This false teaching has been called a few things. There's baptism in the Spirit, baptism by the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, or simply, as I've said, Holy Spirit baptism. And this false teaching typically refers to the Pentecostal philosophy of a second experience, or even, I should say, a multiple experiences of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit after someone is converted, after someone is saved. They believe that after someone is saved, right, where most of them would believe that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and most of them believe that, you know, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. But then afterwards, there are these opportunities that you can have, these experiences that you can have to get this full immersion of the Holy Spirit, a full, like, there was even a couple that kind of, in some of the forums I was reading, that labeled it drunk with the Spirit or something like that. And so what they claim this is, it's almost this overtaking, this loss of control to the Holy Spirit, to this experience, this mystical experience, this mystical emotional feeling that you get by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, and most of the times, when they have those experiences, they're often outwardly manifested through spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about this in a second, never the spiritual gifts that are of any benefit to anyone. It's almost always going to be things like speaking in tongues or praying in tongues or spiritual murmurings or miraculous healings or prophecies of new revelation. They're always something that is mystical or something outward or something that really has no benefit to anyone but themselves. And we'll see that in just a second. But this false doctrine, where does this come from? You know, this false doctrine comes from a misinterpretation of a couple passages of Scripture. First of all, take a look at Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. Excuse me if it takes a second for me to turn to mine. This is a newer Bible, newer preaching Bible, and so I haven't worn it in fully yet. Matthew 3, verse 11. This is John speaking, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, speaking of Jesus, speaking of Christ, that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then look in Acts 1, verse 5. Acts 1, verse 5, it says this. And this is Jesus speaking. Acts 1, verse 5, kind of recounting what John was telling his disciples and those he was baptizing in Matthew 3. It says in Acts 1, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Notice that neither of these passages use any of the terms that this false doctrine calls it, baptism in or by the Spirit. This all says it's rather the term is used, baptism with the Holy Ghost. And these passages are referring to the sending of the Holy Spirit by God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to cover this at a later time during, towards the end of this message. We're going to cover this when we're learning the truth. But basically, they take these passages, and I know that there are some perversions or versions of the Bible nowadays that will kind of change the wording around a little bit and make it try and lean it more towards these doctrines, these false doctrines, but they're taking these out of context and without understanding what it means to be what the baptism with the Holy Ghost is. And so we see that there's a little bit of confusion and misinterpretation there. And then also in our passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we already read that, but it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 once again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And so they kind of take that as also baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of or with or in or by the Holy Spirit. But if you read this passage in context, it becomes very clear that baptism in this verse is not talking at all about being baptized in or by the Holy Spirit. It's being baptized. It's talking about water baptism into the membership of the local church. And so there are obviously, there's definitely misinterpretations of the scriptures, but there is nowhere in the Bible, there's not one place found that talks about baptism in or by the Holy Spirit. There's not one place in the scriptures where it talks about that. So I started looking up, doing some more research online to see just kind of what more charismatic crowds think of Holy Spirit baptism. And then mostly all the things that I found in the online forums were people sharing their experiences, sharing their mystical, emotional feelings about when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in almost every single post used words like this: "I felt, I could feel, I experienced, I had a vision, I had a sensation, I was stirred, it was mystical." And there was even a couple that said, "I felt almost like when I am drunk," which is appalling to me. Some stated that they believed baptism in the Spirit was more for elite or special Christians. And so there's definitely a lot of emotion and, emotion and feeling driving this false doctrine these days. And you can see, I don't know how long it's been since any of you have been in a contemporary church, but just go there and just see how emotionally driven their services are. I mean, all you gotta do is look through, Christian reels on Facebook for a couple seconds. Hopefully none of you are actually doing that, but there, I have done it for research reasons, but as soon as you see it, you see it's all so emotionally driven. It's all about feeling. It's all like, as soon as they have this emotional high from music, they think that it's this act of the Holy Spirit working in this worship service. And so you can see that this false doctrine is really driven by an emotional experience or emotional feelings. And so the best way to explain this false doctrine is that it is a misinterpretation of the scriptures that has led many people to having highly emotional experiences of what they perceive is the Holy Spirit empowering them with spiritual gifts as they pray for and desire them to feel more connected to God. Now, that's lengthy, so I'm going to say it one more time. This false doctrine is in a misinterpretation of the scriptures that has led many people to having highly emotional experiences of what they perceive as the Holy Spirit empowering them with spiritual gifts as they pray for and desire them to feel more connected to God. And I would explain it this way, and just coming out of that style of worship, out of that contemporary Christianity culture, is that I believe with all my heart that that people believe the Holy Spirit baptism because they are missing the true indwelling of the Spirit. And so that's what I believe is because oftentimes, and we'll see in just a second, that that with this false doctrine comes a lot of dangers. And that's what I kind of want to focus on for the next little while, is the dangers of this false doctrine. I'm preaching about this error, and you're like, okay, well, what's the big deal? Obviously, they're wrong. Obviously, they're misinterpreting the Scriptures. Obviously, there's nothing in the Bible that speaks of Holy Spirit baptism. So what is the big deal? Well, there's a big danger in this false doctrine. There's a huge danger in this false doctrine. There's many dangers in this false doctrine, which I want to explain right now so that we can understand it, so that we can know what is truth and what is the dangers of these errors. First of all, I want to say this, that any misinterpretation of Scripture or false doctrine is dangerous and should be avoided or discarded. Any misinterpretation of Scripture should be avoided and discarded. It shouldn't have to be said, but I will say it anyways. It is of vital importance that we know what the Word of God teaches and what truth is. We must know it. You know, there are so many people with ministries that are so focused on teaching against false doctrines, teaching these negative views of all these things. They're debating this and apologetics this, when really what we need to do is just know the truth. Because when we know the truth, it is so easy to see what is error and what is false doctrine. And so we ought to be grateful. I'm going to say this, though it shouldn't be said, but we ought to be grateful that we are in a church that teaches and preaches the truth from the Word of God. We ought to be grateful that we have a pastor who studies and preaches the truth. We ought to be grateful for our Sunday school and our junior church teachers who study and preach and teach the truth of the Word of God. Man, there are so many places that people could walk in nowadays and can be completely confused about what the Word of God says. And so I'm so grateful that the Lord brought us here. I'm so grateful that all of you are here and faithful to be here in this church learning about the Word of God and the truth that is from it. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take that as if this is just all there is. This is not. And I'm so grateful. Every time we have visitors that come through our doors, I just praise the Lord that they are coming to a place where I know they will hear the truth of the Word of God. Because, man, they might be searching for the salvation. They might be searching for a church to be a member of. They might be searching for the truth, and to be able to walk through the doors and to know that they will hear the truth is one of the biggest blessings in my life. And to know that there are places where people can walk into and hear complete false doctrines and be completely confused by the time they walk out those doors is just a sadly realistic understanding of what we have today. And so we need to make sure that we are always. If you're a Sunday school teacher or junior church teacher, if you're a parent, we need to be making sure that we always teach the Word of God as a truth. We need to make sure that our kids know it's the truth. We need to make sure that within us, we are convicted beyond a shadow of reasonable doubt that what the Word of God says is true. And we ought to never, ever listen or take heed of misinterpretations or false doctrines, because they will just confuse and destroy our understanding of the Word of God. So the first danger of this false doctrine, the first danger of Holy Spirit baptism that I want to talk about tonight is the placing an emphasis or a placing of greater importance on emotional experiences over the Word of God. Placing emotional experiences over the Word of God. God's Word clearly teaches us that we are not to let our emotions drive our faith or our beliefs. Because it says in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. I'm so thankful that we don't have to rely on our emotions or our heart or our feelings to try and understand what truth is. There's plenty of that going on around nowadays. There's plenty of people going out there saying, well, I think this, and I believe this, and I feel like this. No. What is the Word of God says? I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. I want to know, what does the Word of God say? That's the kind of faith I want to have is something that is concrete and something other than what man has come up with. That's why we have to believe in the preservation of the scriptures. We have to believe that it is God who has inspired and preserved these scriptures for us, because otherwise we are going to be completely lost. Completely lost. I was interviewing a pastor from a small town that when we were doing our church plant survey, and I asked him what he believed about the preservation of the scriptures. And his answer was, I believe in the preservation of the scriptures in its original manuscripts. I was just interviewing him for an assignment, so I wasn't about to debate him. I wanted to, very much so. But I wasn't about to debate him, but I even asked him, I was like, oh, so they're in the original manuscripts? And he's like, yeah, you know, he decided to kind of go a little further, and he said, you know, men make mistakes. And so we gotta go back to the original manuscripts to make sure that we understand what God's word says. And I'm just sitting here thinking, man, how sad for everyone of your congregation to sit there thinking that what they're reading in their Bible every day could just be all a big mistake. How can we know the truth? I mean, I have family members, I have people I've talked to what is truth? How can you know what the truth really is? Well, we can know it because God preserved his word for us. And so we need to stand firm and solid upon the preservation of the scriptures if we are to know what the truth is. We cannot rely on our emotions or our feelings or what our heart is trying to tell us. Don't follow your hearts. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't follow it. And God wants us to be, God clearly teaches us that we are not to let our emotions drive us. We are to be, as in Titus 2 verse 11 says, that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The word soberly means of sound mind. Who here has ever had their emotions give them sound mind? Not one of us. Emotions will drive us crazy. It drives me crazy. But that's complete opposite. We are to be of a sound mind. We are to be not driven by our emotions. We are not to be fleeting. We are not to be driven, blown and tossed by the wind, as it talks about in James. We are to be of a sound mind, and the only way we can do that is to have a sound scriptures, to be sound upon the word of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Man, there is not much easier of a target for the devil than an emotionally driven Christian. There's not much easier for the devil to target than those who are driven by their hearts that are deceitful. Because the devil can make plenty of things look and sound great. I mean, this whole idea of false doctrine of the Holy Spirit baptism, you know, of course, it's great to have these mystical feelings and these out-of-body experiences and things like that. That all sounds great, but that is just a perfect place for the devil to come in and wreak havoc. That's just a perfect place for those who are driven by these emotional experiences to be completely confused about what truth is. It's a perfect place for them to be so enveloped in these feelings and emotions that they never actually truly understand what the truth is or seek to find it either. In the passage about the armor of God, we know that the armor of God is his word. It doesn't ask, what do you feel? The Bible doesn't say, how do you feel about this circumstance? How do you feel about this situation? It doesn't tell us to stand on our experiences. It doesn't tell us to be emotionally driven. We must be equipped with God's word, because God's word is what will cut through all of those emotions and speak to us of the truth about what God has to say. God's word is to be interpreted as it is written, without man's opinions, without man's biases, as it relates to our emotional experiences. In 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, it talks about that the scripture is to be of no private interpretation, because this is what happens when it does. We get all these denominations and false doctrines and false teachings and false belief systems because man thinks that they know what is better than what God has written down. They think that their experiences are a better teacher than the Word of God, even though in 2 Timothy 3 it says that the Word of God let's just go there. 2 Timothy 3. Sometimes I cannot get the words out of my mouth unless I just go there. 2 Timothy, and I don't want to botch it, so. 2 Timothy 3. Our emotions are not good teachers. I don't learn anything from my emotions except how lame I am. Or can be. 2 Timothy 3. It says in verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 15. We all know this passage. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's nothing that talks about any emotion or feeling or experiences. It says the word of God is our teacher. The word of God is our instructor. The word of God is our corrector. The word of God is our reprover. We are to be using the word of God and not our emotional experiences. You know, anyone can use the Bible to support their philosophies when using verses out of context and passages that they pull out of thin air without any thought for the context around it, without any thought for the teaching around it. And they can use that to try and prove or support their doctrines, which is why we get Calvinism, Catholicism, Methodism, Pentecostals. The list goes on and on and on. Many people who think that they can interpret the scriptures and to support their doctrines, their philosophies, when the scriptures are supposed to be dictating what our doctrines are. You know, and sadly, you know, you think to yourself, well, you know, charismatics, they're just kind of a small group of people. When I was doing my research, I found a couple of people that we all probably know their names, who believe in Holy Spirit baptism. One of them is John Piper. Another one is R.C. Sproul. Two people very prominent, what they would call Christian leaders of today, who teach Holy Spirit baptism, who teach that it's that you should have multiple experiences of baptism in the Spirit after you get saved, because it will bring you closer to God. These are people that greatly influence the modern Christian era, and they're teaching false doctrines. Don't think that these doctrines by themselves are harmless, because they are very, very dangerous. Another danger of this false doctrine is the emphasis on Spirit baptism over water baptism and membership in the local church. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm already there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. You know, this is one of the more common misinterpretations, but the most common reason for this verse's misinterpretation is the wrong view of the church. Is the wrong view of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, most people would misinterpret that as a belief in the universal mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the members are all those who have been born again, or all of those who have been saved. The problem is that is not what the Bible teaches. We all know this. I shouldn't have to get deep into the doctrine of the church tonight, and I don't have enough time to do that. So, but we all know that the Bible, the New Testament, teaches of the local church as the only church. And you know, if they were just to look at it, at this passage and look at the verses around it, it would be pretty clear as to what it's teaching. If you go back to verse 12, it says this: "For as the body is one and hath many members," well, notice that. Hath many members. You think if it was talking about a universal mystical body, it would say, and has all members. But it says many. That means that there aren't all the members of this body. They're just many. And then it says here, in as you keep reading, it says then, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body." Now, obviously, in the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And so that talking of that one body is talking about the church, which is at Corinth. And then the context of the entire passage is the usage of spiritual gifts within the local body or the church. If you were to read all of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, that's what Paul is correcting the church at Corinth about, their use of their spiritual gifts. And he's trying to bring order and proper doctrine back into the spiritual gifts for the church at Corinth. And so the whole context is talking about the local body, which is at Corinth, the local church. And if you want to get even simpler, simply the words church and body both have to imply local, because a church is an assembly, and an assembly cannot be universal. An assembly must be local. It must be put together, just as a body cannot be body parts spread all over the place. It must be assembled as one body. And so they both imply local. So to even say local church is unneeded, because church itself implies local, implies assembly. And so if you read if you read this passage, it's clear that this is not talking about a universal church. And so they then would misinterpret that if they're believing this is talking about a universal church. They believe that the Spirit baptizes members into this mystical large body, or baptism in the Spirit. And so it takes away that emphasis from the local church. It takes away that emphasis from the spiritual gifts as used in the body of Christ. And so, again, I could go into more depth of that, and I would love to, but I don't have enough time for that. But this passage is clearly referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in adding us to the local bodies of Christ as members. And it begins to that in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then it continues on. I could read on and on, but it's talking about adding us as members into a local church or a local body. In Ephesians, and then they can't explain this then. In Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 5, it says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith." Notice this, one baptism. So now explain to me this. If there's Holy Spirit baptism and there's water baptism, which one is it? Which baptism is the correct baptism? Which correct baptism is this one baptism? If it's the Holy Spirit baptism, then it can't be water baptism. If it's water baptism, well, then there's no such thing as Holy Spirit baptism. And so the Bible clearly is able to prove that this doctrine is false. And it doesn't even have to, because we shouldn't even have to teach against false doctrine, except that many people try to misinterpret the Scriptures. So this passage teaches us that there's only one baptism, and it must be water baptism, because that is the baptism that adds us to as members to the local church. And the Scriptures teach water baptisms and water baptism. So those who hold on to this false doctrine end up putting greater emphasis on Holy Spirit baptism, because they can't prove which one is which. So they just say, "Well, I want to have my emotional experience. I want to have my mystical emotional feelings. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so I'm just going to kind of shove that doctrine aside to support what I want to believe." And so it ends up removing the emphasis on water baptism and on its purpose in the local church. We see then a third danger. The third danger of this false doctrine is the propping up of those who have experienced baptism or Holy Spirit baptism as more spiritual than those who have not. In most, if not all of my interactions that I've had with the charismatic crowd, it has informed me that this experience of Holy Spirit baptism becomes almost an addiction. It's an addiction of the emotional experiences that they want to encounter. And as they encounter more and more of these experiences and feelings, they start to believe that they are more spiritual than others who have never experienced it. I can tell you this because I knew someone in middle school, when I was in middle school, who told me that they were not allowed to be a member of their church unless they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and it manifested by them speaking in tongues. They could not be a member of their church unless they had proven that they were spiritual enough through Holy Spirit baptism. You know, there was a documentary, and it's still out there. There was a documentary that my family and I watched when I was younger called Jesus Camp. It was made in 2006. It was about a charismatic summer camp that showed the whole camp in their worship services being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I can tell you, whatever they were being baptized by, it was not the Holy Spirit. Because in that documentary, I remember having nightmares about it. They were rolling around on the floor, eyes rolled up into their heads, some of them foaming at the mouth. The verse that comes to me when I think of that documentary is Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the opposite of what the Holy Spirit should be doing in your life. That's uncontrolled emotional chaos is what that is. And that's what they prop up. That's what they desire. That's what they desire to experience. That's what they desire to feel. You know, I visited a church when I was in high school that believed that praying in the Spirit or praying in a spiritual tongue was better than praying in your own language. And they had all these people just praying out in all of these unknown tongues, and not one person knew what each other was even talking about. And it just goes to show the confusion and the chaos that surrounds this false doctrine. You know, being baptized in or by the Spirit becomes a spiritual goal to reach or something to be sought after constantly when there's nothing in the Word of God that speaks of it. You know, there's another danger, a fourth danger of this false doctrine is seeking these outward miraculous signs and gifts and neglecting the other spiritual gifts. As I was researching, as I was doing my research about Holy Spirit baptism, I found it interesting that those who have supposedly experienced Holy Spirit baptism always talked about how they felt, how it moved them. And these manifestations or these experiences are mostly outward. There was not one of them who said, man, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and five people got saved. No, it was always this like inner feeling and this out of body experience that was all about them and all about their emotions and their feelings. And it had nothing to do with the benefit of the local church. And we all know tonight that the spiritual gifts are given to each member as God sees fit to benefit and edify the local church. And so if that's the case, then what is the purpose of all these things? You know, again, if I were to read all of 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, we'd find that Paul is warning the church at Corinth about seeking for all those outward gifts, but rather seeking for those inward gifts which are more beneficial to the body, those which are profitable for each other. Paul even goes on to say that, you know, what's the point of someone speaking in an unknown language where no one can understand them? Rather, I'd rather prophecy be happening so that everyone can understand and benefit from it. Imagine if pastor were to get up in the pulpit and just start speaking in some unknown tongue. How would that benefit the congregation? How would that benefit the assembly that has met here to learn the truth of the Word of God? None of us are going to be able to understand anything he says. So there's no spiritual benefit to this other than as they would say, an emotional or a mystical experience that they believe brings them closer to God. And we see in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it speaks of in the first couple verses of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am becoming as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And then verse 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, obviously, this is during the time when they had not yet received the fullness of the Scriptures. They had not yet received the canonization of what we have today as the Word of God. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So we know that because we have the perfect, the completed Word of God, then those outward miracles and spiritual gifts of the tongues and things like that are done away. And yet, for some reason, rather than desiring that which is perfect, the Word of God, the preserved Word of God for us so that we can know what is true, so that we don't have to question what some new revelation has come out, so that we can just know what the Word of God says, they would rather desire those things which have been done away. Which again leads to a reason why have this if we already have that which is perfect. We don't need those sign gifts. We don't need that because we have the Word of God. Now we can focus on the gifts that benefit in the church, such as faith, hospitality, prayer, wisdom, prophecy. Those things which benefit those in the church and benefit our spiritual walk. And then the last danger that I want to cover, there are more, but I don't have enough time. So the last danger that I want to cover is this overemphasizing of baptism in or by the Spirit over being filled with the Holy Spirit, over being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, though Holy Spirit baptism is not taught in the Scriptures, being filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit is taught. It is taught in the Scriptures. And it is something that every child of God should be desiring and making of great importance. Unlike Holy Spirit baptism, which is an emotional experience perceived as a work of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is to be aware of His influence and to be operating under His control and always sensitive to His leadership. You know, we know when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I hope all of you know that tonight. If when, at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit moves in, we have the power of the Godhead within us. He does the work of regeneration. He begins to conform us more into the image of His Son. I'm not going to go over all that Brother Robert preached on last month about the work of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we know that those should be great blessings to us. I don't know about you, but I think I was talking about this with Emily not too long ago. But imagine the disciples when they were sitting at Jesus' table, and Jesus is saying, "It is profitable that I leave so that I can send the Comforter." And they're all sitting there thinking to themselves, "What? Like, what do you mean it's profitable?" And what Jesus is literally saying there, it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit within us than if Jesus were to be walking amongst us today in physical form, in His manifestation. It's better for us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus with us on earth still today. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit should be a huge blessing to our to us, the knowledge that the Holy Spirit lives within me and that it is warring within me to make me more into the image of Christ. It's warring against my flesh, against my sinful nature, to cause me to want to do what is righteous and what is holy and to be sanctified and set apart for Christ and for God's will. And those things should be a benefit to us. But you know what? We know we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is meant to empower us to live the saved life. But in order to live a victorious life in Christ, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit does not automatically mean you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, no amount of emotional experiences or miraculous signs will help you to be victorious in your saved life. Rather, it will only distract and hinder you from it. John 16. Turn to John 16, verse 13. This idea of baptism in the Holy Spirit is a complete opposite of the purpose or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we learn in John 16, verse 13. It says this: "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." There are so many people trying to glorify and uplift the Holy Spirit as the most important part of a worship service or the most important part of the Godhead, when the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ, is to lead us to the knowledge of Christ. And so they try and prop it up. Now, obviously, it should go without saying, the Holy Spirit is still God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. It is the third person of the Trinity. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit, as it's taught in Scriptures, is to glorify the Son. Is to glorify the Son. And so, why would we be so focused on trying to get this Holy Spirit baptism mystical experience when we are supposed to be glorifying the Son? When we are supposed to be glorifying Christ in our lives? You know, there's so much glorifying of the Holy Spirit in modern Christianity today, but the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be doing. If that's his ministry, if that's one of his ministries, then whatever the Holy Spirit does within us should be to point us more to Christ, make us more into the image of Christ. Not to give us some out-of-body experience, not to give us some emotional high, not to cause us to speak in unknown languages, but to glorify Christ. So instead of all these emotional experiences and Christian music that speaks to the flesh and miraculous signs, How about we get back to preaching the word of God and spreading the gospel to the lost? One of the clear indicators that the whole premise of Holy Spirit baptism is a false and dangerous doctrine is that it leads to the exact things that the word of God warns us about. If it were of the Holy Spirit, it would be pointing us to the truth of the word of God. But rather, we see that it does the opposite. It leads people to these unbiblical experiences in their life. You know, if all of those who were trying to seek after Holy Spirit baptism would instead seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they would be out sharing the gospel, preaching the word, properly worshiping God, active members of a local church, using their spiritual gifts to serve and testify of Christ. But that is not the outcome that we see from this false doctrine. Rather, we see a self-proclaimed thing. We see a personal experience. We see a competitiveness of who is more holy, who has been Holy Spirit baptism more often. You know, instead, they are too busy seeking an emotional high, an out-of-body experience. This only leads to open doors for the devil to come in and wreak havoc. And we see it all the time today. So those are the dangers of this false doctrine. And lastly, I just want to see, just to go back to Matthew 3 and Acts 1 and talk about what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then we will wrap this up. What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? So we know that baptism of or in or by the Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit baptism is a false and dangerous doctrine. So we have to ask ourselves then, what is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? And it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. If you were to look at both Matthew 3 and Acts 1, in Matthew 3, I'll turn that just so I don't mess this up. Matthew 3, in verse 11, John speaking, he talks about when Jesus comes, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, This baptism with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, both in Matthew 3 and in Acts 1, both refer to a singular moment when the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed once Jesus Christ had resurrected and ascended unto heaven. It speaks of the moment of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first came and indwelt the believers. And that's because now that Christ has ascended into heaven, just as he promised in John 16 and in John 13, he promised that the Comforter shall come, and we sang that song tonight, the Comforter has come. He promises that he would send the Comforter, that God would send the Comforter in his name to proclaim what Jesus has already proclaimed, the truth of his word. And so we see that the Holy Spirit's ministry changed at that moment, and at the day of Pentecost, the believers in Jerusalem were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and it was a singular one-time event that manifested the Holy Ghost coming upon them, and from that moment on, the Holy Ghost would indwell in every believer from that moment on. And so we see that it's fairly simple to see that both those passages are pointing to that time, especially in Acts when it says, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So now that he indwells us and empowers us to perform the will of the Father for us, now he's empowering us to proclaim the gospel. He's empowering us with gifts for the edifying of the church. He empowers and brings us into remembrance and helps us to discern the word of God. And all of those things are, his purpose is always to glorify the Son. In John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus speaking, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So both those passages are speaking of that singular event when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at a believer's conversion. So there is no such thing as baptism in the Holy Ghost or baptism by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit baptism. There is only one time, one singular event, and that is when the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit indwells us at the time of our conversion. So the only thing that you have to do to be baptized with the Holy Ghost is to be born again, is to get saved. There's no praying for it. There's no praying for it to happen over and over and over again. There's no multiple occasions, no emotional experiences. It is all about when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes sense, if the Holy Ghost is to be glorifying the Son, then it makes sense that at the moment that we put our faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost moves in and continues his job of glorifying the Son. So, in summary, what do I want you all to take away from this? So, I know that there's a lot about the dangers of Holy Spirit baptism, but there's something I kind of want to point out. And that is, even as for all of us, as followers of God, it can even though we would never say, well, yeah, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or I want Holy Spirit baptism, we know that that's a false doctrine. But there is something that from this that we can find ourselves in error about. And that is this, that we should never, never be relying on our emotions or our experiences to draw us closer to God. We should never be relying on our emotions or our experiences. You know, we have a perfect word of God to guide us and to grow us in our faith and our trust in our God. And only an unbelieving generation will seek for signs, wonders, and spiritual experiences. They should never be what dictates your faith, what dictates your trust in the Lord. It should never be based on what we are feeling. It should never be based on what we have seen or not seen. It should be based on what the truth of the Word of God says. You know, there is no further revelation that the Lord wants to give us. There's no out-of-body experiences that He wants us to experience. His Word is all we need. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to discern His Word and to teach us how to apply it. Therefore, our ministry, our personal walk with God should be dictated, should be our motivation. If we are not careful, we can begin to let our emotions and our experiences motivate our decisions, dictate our thoughts, and measure the condition of our personal walk with God. But we need to make sure that we are letting God's word be the deciding factor of where we are and the method of the examination in our hearts. We need to be making sure that we are allowing God's word to speak to us. We are allowing God's word and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to reveal where we are spiritually. Right? It really doesn't matter how you feel your walk with God is going. It doesn't really matter what experiences, what happy things, maybe you perceive that God's just been blessing you because you have a great income and your family's all happy. Those should never be what measures our walk with God. You know, many people in the scriptures got themselves in great trouble. Many people nowadays get themselves in great trouble by thinking, well, I perceive that I am blessed, therefore I must be right with God. I must have, I must be doing just fine. I must not need any examination. I must just be doing great. And then, but if they were to get into the Word of God and start reading, man, what things would it reveal about their hearts? What things would it reveal about what they have put before God? What they have prioritized? Maybe how hard, how dearly they're holding on to those blessings rather than trusting in their Father. We can easily make the wrong assumption that just because things seem to be going just fine, we are somehow right with God. But we need to let the Word of God be that discerner. We need to let the Word of God dictate our thoughts. We need to let the Word of God motivate our decisions. We need to make sure that the Word of God is the priority in our lives. Because otherwise, we can let our emotions and our hearts deceive us. We may not ever want Holy Spirit baptism. We may not ever struggle with false doctrines. But man, we need to make sure that just as they do, we do not fall into the thought that your emotions or your feelings or your experiences should ever dictate our walk with God. We need to make sure that the Word of God is what is examining our hearts. You know, for those who are saved tonight, we need to make sure that we are never relying on our emotions. But for those who are lost, those who might not be saved this evening, I'm not sure if in a room this size, I know most of us here on Wednesday nights are saved, and I pray that that's the truth. But for those who may not be saved, who may not even know what that means, for those who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no amount of experiences or emotions or feelings will save you. You must be saved based on what the Word of God says. You must be saved based on the gospel that the Word of God proclaims. You must be saved, and you must allow the Holy Spirit, who has been working to convict your heart and to show you your lost condition, your sinful nature, and that you are condemned before God, and that your eternal destination, if it does not change, is the lake of fire. But you also need to listen to the word of God, that when it says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way you can be saved. So if you're lost this evening and you know that you are not right with God, you know that maybe you're relying on your experiences, maybe you're relying on your good works, maybe you're relying on the fact that you feel blessed in life, and that just automatically makes you think that you are okay with God, that's not what the Word of God teaches. And you need to know what the Word of God teaches about your condition before it is eternally too late. And we'd love to take the Bible. If you come down front during the invitation time, we would love to take the Bible and explain to you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and apply that to your hearts and your life. But for us who are saved, we need to make sure that we never, ever let our emotions drive our walk with God. We need to make sure that we never let these false doctrines influence us towards what is not biblical. Would you please stand with me? That was more of a doctrinal message tonight, and so I don't know how the Lord might have spoken to your heart, but I know through this message, I know that He spoke to my heart in the sense that, just because things are going okay in our life, just because everything seems to be fine, just because, I'm not constantly feeling conviction over sin, or maybe because God's been blessing us financially and all these things, it's so easy to kind of take that and use that to measure my walk with God, to measure where I am with God. But what I really need, what we all really need every single day, is to get into God's word and to say, Lord, I want you to examine my heart. I want you to show me, put all those emotions aside, all those feelings aside, all those preconceived biases, all those things that your heart might be trying to fool you into believing, and say, Lord, I want your word to reveal to me what is the truth. Where am I with you today? Where has my prayer life been? Where is my time with you been? How often have I been filled with the Holy Spirit? How often have I let you have the control and the leadership in my life? Am I putting anything before you, Lord? Maybe if you want to just take some time tonight to examine your heart through what the Word of God says, you can do that tonight as the piano plays. For those who are lost, I pray that if you're lost and you know it, if you want to know what it means to be saved, what it means to have your condemnation removed, and then I pray, Lord, that you would come and get some answers before it's eternally too late. You can do that while the piano plays.